Now, as we think of the minor prophets, we're going to look at Hosea first. Although he isn't really the first one chronologically. But in the Hebrew Bible, they put this book first, and perhaps because it's a book that emphasizes how much God loves Israel. It's a book that is filled with that. Now, before we look at the book and read some in it, I want to just show here a map of Israel so we get a little idea of what we're talking about. Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom. Remember, after Solomon died, there was a rebellion. A man named Rehoboam gathered the 10 northern tribes and he says, "We're breaking away. We're fed up with the taxes. We're fed up with Solomon's reign. And we're going to have our own country." And so the 10 northern tribes broke away. And that would be a line north of Jerusalem, maybe about here. All that was north was what we call the northern kingdom, those 10 tribes. And to the south was Judah and Benjamin. And of course, here's Jerusalem. If you look at the map, you can see up in the north the Sea of Galilee, and the Jordan River actually starts up here in the mountains, Mount Hermon in that area, flows down. And it's dropping all the time. When you get to the Sea of Galilee, you're, I think, about 600 feet below sea level. And the Jordan keeps dropping down until it gets to the Dead Sea, which is the lowest place on the face of the earth. It's about 1,300 feet below sea level. No outlet, so it's very salty. Jerusalem, of course, is located here. Up here is Nazareth in this area here. And this is called the Valley of Jezreel. And we're going to notice that because Hosea names one of his boys Jezreel. And this valley here is called that valley. Over here, the Mediterranean Sea. And today, the land of Israel is mostly in this area here. The West Bank takes a big chunk out here. And that's where there's a lot of controversy today. That gives you an idea of the land of Israel. And this prophet now is a prophet to the northern kingdom. And we're going to read some verses here in the book of Hosea. And we're going to start reading with verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. The Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I'll avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter. And God said to him, "Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel. I will utterly take them away, yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah. Will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by the bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen." And when she weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. And God said, "Call his name Lo-Ami, for you're not my people. I'll not be your God." Interesting account here of this prophet. Now, as we read the prophecy there, I think we want to remember that the woman he married was not an immoral woman. She became that, but she was not at the beginning. She's going to picture, she and her husband are going to picture the relationship of God and Israel. And God, as he speaks of Israel in his relationship with her at the beginning, speaks of her as a virgin, as one that was a pure nation. Now, as we think of this prophet and his ministry, notice the dates about 740 to 700 B.C. And during this time, 721, the northern kingdom fell. So he's a prophet that's prophesying to this people. They're facing judgment. They're facing some terrible days. And he comes as the prophet of God, pleading with the people to turn back to God. Now, first of all, we're going to look at the prophet himself and the heartbreak that he knew. He is told to marry this woman, Gomer. And he marries her, and I'm sure as he married her, he thought, we're going to have a happy marriage, we'll have children, it's going to be just a wonderful life together. This woman now and myself, I'm committed to her, and she's taken these marriage vows, and now we'll have a happy home together and live to old age together. And he little knew what was going to happen. They had children. First of all, they had a son named Jezreel. We read about that. And God said, name him Jezreel, because in the valley of Jezreel, I'm going to judge Israel, and I'm going to punish them, and they're going to know a terrible judgment in the valley of Jezreel. This was the valley where Israel, time and again, had had battles. And God here says, you're going to have one last terrible battle before you go into captivity. He had another son named Lo-Ammi. Now, Ammi means my people, and Lo means not. So God says, name this son not my people, because of your sin, I'm rejecting you. And you have sinned terribly against me. You're not going to be my people while you continue in your sin. Lo-Ammi. He has one daughter. God says, name your daughter Lo-Ruhamah. That means no mercy. God says, I'm fed up. God says, you've pushed me too far. I've tolerated your sin, your rebellion, your heathen religion long enough. God says, no more mercy. You know, we preach and teach a God of mercy. We say that God is compassionate. We say that God is loving. But we want to remember also God is just, and God will not tolerate sin, and especially in his own people, those who have had the advantage of hearing the word of God and have had the special blessing of God. If you turn away, God is going to judge. God is going to discipline. And so he says, you name your daughter, no mercy. And when people ask you, why do you name your daughter that? You can say to them, listen, God says, my mercy is at an end. I'm going to judge the people. So here's this prophet. And during this time now, because during his lifetime, the northern kingdom fell. Assyria came in and utterly wiped them out. And there's some thought that the prophet himself may have been killed before that, because he was a fearless prophet pleading with the people. And people don't like that. They don't like to have their sin brought before them. Now, the sad thing is, as you read the story of Hosea and his wife Gomer, she left. I think, you know, I've talked to a number of men who've had their wives leave them. And it's a tremendous blow to a man, blow to a wife too. When someone that you've taken your marriage vows with and you've made a commitment to and you've felt this is going to be forever in this life till we die. We're taking these vows till death parts us. And we've said we'd be true, we'd be faithful to one another. And then to have one of the partners in that marriage break away, it is utterly devastating. It's worse than a death. A divorce is worse than a death. It's much easier to bury someone than to have them walk out on you. And here, Gomer, the time came. We don't know the circumstances. All we know is the time came when she said to Hosea, I'm through. I'm out of here. I'm leaving. There's another man I'm interested in. And she took off. We don't know how many men she had, but her life went downhill. And when you go into a life of sin, it always goes downhill. You're not going up. You're not progressing. Life isn't going to get better. And for Gomer, life became worse and worse. I'm sure when she left her husband, she thought, this man I'm going with is going to meet my needs. He's going to give me happiness. I'm not knowing everything. Hosea isn't meeting all my needs. How often you hear that? And this other man now is going to meet my needs, maybe for affection or for whatever she felt, and she went with him. By the time she left him, went with another man. We don't know how many men were involved, but she lived a life basically of a prostitute, it says. Just going from one man to another. Always looking for love and thinking if she gave her body to men, she'd find real love. And that isn't the way you get love. True love. And so, as you come to the end of the story, I want to read here in chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2, what the Lord says to Hosea. Here he's been left. Got the three children. Don't know how old they were at the time. His wife is gone. He's a prophet of God, proclaiming the message of God. Think of how humbling that is. Think of what a blow that was to him. He wanted to be a model. He wanted his family to be a model to the people. He's standing proclaiming the message of God. His wife's taken off with another man. What a humbling thing. What a terrible thing to have happened in anyone's life. And especially if you're going to stand and preach the word of God and proclaim the truth of God and hear your own marriage is falling apart. So must have been a terrible time for the man. You can just think of what Hosea went through in this whole experience. It was devastating for him. Absolutely devastating. I know there must have been night after night when he just couldn't go to sleep, just weeping, weeping, weeping. Why has this happened to me? Why has this woman turned against me? Maybe looking at himself and saying, what ways have I failed? And yet, even though no man is perfect, no woman is perfect, you reach the point where you say, well, I don't know what else I could have done. God says to him now, in chapter 3 and verse 1, the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who's loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver, even 1.5 omers of barley. Amazing story. The prophet here is torn by his grief and his sorrow over his family. He's heard stories, you know, the word would get around in those villages. He'd hear Gomer's living with this man now. Now she's with another man. Now she's over here. And finally he hears that she has sold herself. She sold herself as a slave. Maybe she'd gotten to the point where she was so broke and on the streets and no place to live. And she came to a man and she said, look, I'll be your slave if you'll just give me a roof and food to eat. And she sold herself. She became a slave to this man. Don't know if she had any sexual relationship with the man or what. Maybe just a slave working for him. But his slave. And God says to Hosea, I want you to go back and love her. I want you to go back and love her. I want you to buy her and take her back into your home. And treat her the way you did when you were first married. And love her as if she was a virgin. And forgive her. Now, it doesn't tell us what he thought. It doesn't tell us the struggle he went through, but I imagine he went through an awful struggle. I imagine Hosea thought, after what she's done to me, I don't want to ever see that woman again. She's humiliated me. She's broken up my family. She's caused me grief. And the Lord knows even what diseases she may have picked up in all of her prostitution. Me take her back? Take her into my home? Put a roof over her head and food on the table for her and tell her I love her? How can I do that? How can I ever do that again to that woman after what she's done to me? I'm sure that's the way he must have felt. Any man would feel that way first. You'd feel like, after what she's put me through, I don't want to ever see that woman again. I just want her out of my life. I don't want to hear about her. I want nothing to do with her. I hope my children won't even have anything to do with her. She's been such a no good wretch of a woman. And God says to him, I want you to go to her. She's been loved by many men. Now she isn't loved by anyone, really. She's a slave. She's at the bottom. I want you to go and I want you to buy her and take her back into your home. Now, it took the prophet a real struggle, I'm sure, but this was the word of God, and God said, you know, I want to show Israel how my attitude is toward them. And I want you to, in a sense, illustrate what's been happening with me and Israel. So he goes, he finds her. It doesn't tell us how she responded or anything. I wonder, when he went to the home where she was a slave, I wonder if she didn't run and hide and say, I know he doesn't want to have anything to do with me. I better hide, stay out of view. But then she hears Hosea talking to her owner and saying, she's your slave, I want to buy her. I want to buy her back. And the man, you know, now they have to negotiate. How much will you give for her? And I want to read that verse in Exodus 21:32, where it tells us the value of a slave. And it gives you an idea of what's going on here. It says here, if the ox gores a male or female servant or slave, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. In other words, God says, we'll set the value here of a slave at 30 shekels of silver. So if you have a slave and someone else's ox gores your slave and kills him, then you will have to, if it's your ox, you pay that man 30 shekels of silver. That's the value of a slave. And really, what Hosea is saying to the man, and what the man agrees on, she's not worth the price of a slave. The life she's lived, the kind of woman she's been, she's used merchandise, give me half price. Give me 15 shekels. Half price. That's all she's worth. And so he buys her back for those 15 shekels, which was the value of 1.5 omers of barley. Then he says to her in verse 3, I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man, so I too will be toward you. And he reaffirms his love toward her. After all you've done to me, Hosea says, I'm still going to love you. After all that you've done in rejecting me and humiliating me, Hosea says, I will love you. And I will affirm my love to you. I will be your husband and be loyal to you as long as we live. Bible doesn't tell us how Gomer responded. But I think, you know, she must have been overwhelmed. I think by this time she was tired of her sin. The romance, the glitter of sin is gone, and now the hard reality, it's the slavery of sin. And she knew slavery. And that's what sin brings you to. In Romans 6:17, it says, you were slaves of sin. And you know, at first, sin is so promising. It's so exciting. But it says the wages of sin is death. That's the end. I talked to a man in jail this last week. He'd gone back into drinking and the drugs. He was destroying himself, stealing. Destroying the confidence and friendship of his friends by everything he was doing. But he said to me, he said, you know, I wanted to die. I was determined. I think he was thinking, if I do drugs enough, if I drink enough, I will die. That's what sin brings to you, to the slavery of sin, to a point of hopelessness, a point of despair, a point where you say, all I want to do is die. It's not worth living. That's tragic, very tragic. I'm sure that Gomer had gotten to that point, where here she's a slave, and she's just thinking, I wish I could die. I've messed up my life. I've ruined my life. I just wish I could die. And here her former husband comes to her and buys her and says, I love you. Come home. I love you. Come home. I'll be your husband. Tremendous love. Now God says, listen, you're doing this to show them I've loved Israel. Now, we won't read there in Exodus 16, but when you have time, maybe you can read it. Or Ezekiel 16. Where God tells about how he pictures Israel, he says, like a baby that was thrown out at birth, abandoned. And God says, I came along and I saw you there lying. Your navel hadn't been cut. You hadn't been washed after birth. You were lying in your dirt and the afterbirth, and no one was caring for you. God says, I came along and I picked you up and I loved you. I washed you and I cared for you and I saw you grow up. The time came when you become a beautiful young woman. And then God, using this figure, says, I married you and you became my wife. And God says, from your helplessness, I nurtured you, I cared for you, I loved you. That's what I've done to you, Israel. This is the way I've cared for you. And then he says, what did you do? After all I've done for you, you turned away from me. God says, and you've turned away to idolatry, spiritual adultery. And I want to read those verses in chapter 2 of Hosea, and we read verses 2-5. God says, bring charges against your mother. He's talking here about Israel. Bring charges. She's not my wife, nor my her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her, as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her children. They're the children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, who gave me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. So God says, You've committed adultery, Israel. Now, what do you mean by that? They turned away from him. They'd entered into a covenant with him at Mount Sinai. And God said, I'll be your God. And they said, we'll be your people. And they entered into this covenant with the living God. And the first commandment was, you shall have no other gods before me. And he goes on to say, you shall make no graven images, no idolatry. And here Israel now had turned away, gone into heathen religions. And in that day, some of the most gross religions on earth were those in Palestine, in the land of Israel. The ones of the people that lived there before Israel moved in. But Israel, the sad thing as time went on, they adopted some of those religions. They worked them into their own. They mixed the truth of God with idolatry, with heathen practices, worshiping Baal along with Jehovah their God, worshiping the goddess of lust, of fertility. They broke God's covenant. They weren't faithful to him. And God here says, you've committed adultery against me. And he says, just like Gomer committed adultery against Hosea. And because of this, God says, I'm going to have to judge you. I'm going to punish you. But along with this, he emphasizes, I still love you. I care for you. And we'll read those verses in chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. And God says, therefore, behold, I will allure her. I'll bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I'll give her her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, no longer call me my master, for I will take away from her mouth the names of the Baals. They shall be remembered by their name no more. And that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, with the creeping things of the ground, bow and sword of battle. I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. So the Lord here reaffirms his love for Israel. And ultimately, she's going to be restored. Israel's still away from God. Now, they don't have a lot of idolatry in Israel. They have a lot of atheism. And Israel today, the Jews in general, are still opposed and rejecting the Lord. God still loves them. His love still reaches out to the people. And I want to read in Zechariah those verses that point to that time when they're going to turn and there's going to be a wonderful, wonderful day for the people of Israel. I'm going to read in Zechariah 12. And verse 10 it says, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they'll mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. So he speaks of that wonderful day coming when Israel as a whole will see the Lord Jesus and they'll realize we pierced him, those wounds in his hands and his feet. We pierced him. And there's going to come just a tremendous sense of mourning and grief as they realize the Messiah we rejected is really the Messiah. What an amazing, wonderful day it will be. You know, I think of Israel today, and if you've tried talking to Jewish people, oftentimes you realize they're so closed. It's so hard for them to take that step. The nation as a whole is opposed. If you are of Jewish blood, if your mother's a Jew, you're entitled to immigrate to Israel. If you have a Jewish mother, you can immigrate. But they won't ask you if you believe in God at all. They won't ask you if you're an atheist or anything else. But if you say, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, I have accepted the Lord Jesus, they'll say, you're not a Jew, you can't come. You can't immigrate. There's still that veil, that darkness. And they're still rejecting. Just as they were when Pilate brought him out and he said, what shall I do with Jesus? And they said, crucify him. Crucify him. How sad. But here the prophets point out the day is coming when the Lord Jesus comes back in glory and they see him. And they realize we have rejected our Messiah. We crucified our Messiah. And it says there's going to be a wave of mourning that's going to sweep over the land. A tremendous time of national mourning and turning to the Lord. That day is still in the future. But God says, I still love them. Now let me remind you that God shows no partiality. God is not partial. There's no respect of persons with God. And he loves all people equally. And I want to read 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, which emphasizes this, says the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the Lord loves all. He's compassionate toward all. He longs for all to be saved. And in Hosea, I want to read those verses that we have here where God pleads with the people through his servant, through the prophet, in chapter 6. And those first verses of chapter 6 of Hosea, he says, here the prophet speaking to him, and he says, pleads with the people. He says, come, let's return to the Lord. He's torn, but he'll heal us. He's stricken, but he'll bind us up. After 2 days, he'll revive us. On the third day, he'll raise us up that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. So the prophet stands, pleads with the people. He says, you've been rejecting God, you've been into idolatrous worship, into immorality. He says, come, let's return to the Lord. You can come back. You can come back. You haven't gone too far. It's not hopeless. God still holds out his hand, says, Israel, come back. And as we think of the Lord Jesus, I want to read his invitation in Matthew 11. The wonderful invitation of the Lord Jesus as he faced sinners and as he pleaded with sinners, Matthew 11 and verse 28, where he speaks to them and he says, well, I'm in the right book. No, I'm in the wrong book. That's my problem. Matthew 11. I was in Mark. Matthew 11, and the Lord is speaking. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And you have the wonderful invitation of the Lord Jesus here, just as Hosea pleads with the people, come, let's return to the Lord. So the Lord Jesus says, come to me. If you're a sinner, if you're laden with your sin, if you're burdened with your sin, Jesus says, come to me, I'll give you rest. Accept me, trust me, and you can have rest for your soul. You can have peace, you can have joy. You can realize, regardless of your sin, regardless how far you've gone away from the Lord, God will forgive. And it's a wonderful invitation that we hold out today. It's a wonderful thing when you go to sinners, regardless of what they've done, to realize our God is a God of love and compassion. And the invitation is, come. The Lord says, I care for you. The Lord says, I love you. The Lord says, I'll forgive you. If only you'll turn to me and accept me. And so the message of the gospel still goes out. Basically, the message Hosea was saying, come to the Lord, turn from your sin, repent, and come to him. And you'll know real peace and real forgiveness. It's a wonderful message we have. You think of Hosea with Gomer. You think of Gomer here as he comes and he pays the price for her. She must have thought, how can he do that? What's moving him to do that for me when all I've done is hurt him? And here he comes to me and he's telling me he loves me. He's going to take me into his home. He's going to make me his wife again. What have I done to deserve that? And the truth was, she'd done nothing to deserve that. And God's saying, Hosea, I want you just in this way to show to the people what my heart of love is like, how forgiving I am, how compassionate I am, how regardless of the sin you've fallen into, God says, I love you. I will forgive you. Come. Come to me. And that's the message we give out as we give the gospel. And I suppose most of us here really know the Lord. We know our sins are forgiven. But if you've never accepted him, the invitation still goes out. Come, let us return to the Lord.